We want to read the scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll commence at verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. I know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening to all of our hearts. Verse 17 is our text. You may have already picked that one out. It's a familiar portion and maybe a very familiar text too. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help and blessing tonight upon his word. Our Father, we look to thee for the blessing of the Lord upon the scriptures as we have read them. And now as we come to spend a little time meditating upon the word of God, we pray, our Father, that thou would open up thy word to us and apply it to our hearts. May there be that receptive heart. We pray that thy word will enter in and take root and abide there and make it even a saving word tonight, O Lord. We pray that if there's one in this meeting who knows not the Lord, that thou would draw unto thyself. And we pray that they might experience the new birth and come to know what it is to be in Christ. We pray that thou wilt speak and bless. And we pray that we might see the power of the gospel and see the Lord working and moving. Come and bless us as thy people. Rejoice our hearts. May, as we think afresh, O Lord, of what thou hast done and what it is to be in Christ, we pray that thy word will be a blessing to all of our hearts this night. Apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grant me that help now to preach, I ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is an if in the opening clause of this text of Scripture that we want to consider this evening. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. And that if surely reminds us all that not everyone is in Christ, either at the present, nor will everyone yet be in Christ. For we know that there will be multitudes that will live without Christ, and they will also die without Christ. Sadly, that will be the case. If we remain at a distance from him, if we never come to seek him for salvation, then we will be those who will be out of Christ. And we will remain out of Christ, because that is how we are by nature. We are born out of Christ. We are those that are separated from God. Further down the chapter there, Paul makes mention of the work of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And the gospel is in many ways a ministry of reconciliation. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the way of reconciliation. You'll notice there too in verse 19 it talks about the word of reconciliation. And then in verse 20 Paul likens himself to an ambassador pleading on the part of the Lord that sinners would be reconciled unto God. Because it is a reminder, we are not in Christ by a natural birth. As we come into this world, we're out of Christ. We are estranged from God and we need to be reconciled to God. And that if in the opening clause of verse 17 is a reminder of that. That not all are in Christ. And not all will be in Christ either. When that day comes, when we stand before the Lord, sadly, there will be those that will be out of Christ. And yet, that doubt needs to be removed for us. If we are those who hear the word of the gospel, the word of reconciliation, to use that term that appears there in verse 19, if we are those who hear the word of reconciliation, surely then there is an onus on us to remove the doubt. But there ought to be no ifs or maybes about this matter with regards to us. We ought not to rest until we know for sure that we are indeed in Christ and that the hope of glory is in our souls. Remember those words of the Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke about that great division that would exist? Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's the many and the few. There's the many who are on the broad road heading down to destruction. There's the few who have entered in through the straight gate and joined the narrow way that leads on to eternal life. And we need to be among that few. We need to be among those that have entered in and who are on the straight gate. We need to know we're in Christ. And the ifs need to be removed with regards to us when we have the Word of God. There's also a reminder that there are also those who claim to be in Christ and they are not. There are those who are mere professors. That is all they have. They have just a profession of religion, even a profession of being in Christ, and yet they have no possession. There is no change that has taken place, as is outlined here in our text. And that's what we want to particularly come to consider this evening, because Paul here describes in our text what happens to a person who is in Christ. The moment that that person comes into Christ, because it is something that happens in a moment of time. Coming into Christ is not a process. Coming into Christ is an act, something that happens in a moment. It is the change of state. And with that change of state comes a change of nature. And Paul is dealing with that here in verse 17, where he speaks about this change that comes over that individual. So this change is not something that an individual grows into and over a period of time ends up being in Christ. There are those who teach that, sadly and wrongly teach that, that somehow conversion is an experience, that somehow it's a process. It doesn't happen in an instant. Somehow you grow into conversion, and conversion develops, and you develop a realization that you're in Christ. Well, that is not what the Word of God teaches. We're either in Christ or we are out of Christ, and there's nowhere in between. There's no category of individuals somehow transitioning from one to the other, and somewhere in between they're neither out of Christ and, well, they're not altogether in Christ. We're either one or the other. But when we come into Christ, then Paul here is highlighting the fact that there is a change. And that's what I want us to particularly consider, that the new birth equals a complete change. And the first thing I want you to notice here out of verse 17 is that being in Christ is equal to being a new creature or a new creation. The word can be interchanged here. It's creature in our text, but it's exactly the same word as creation elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, the first place that word appears in the New Testament, it reads, "From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." It's exactly the same word as you have here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation." It's translated in that sense because we're thinking here about a person. And that's why the focus is on a creature. Because it's a living individual that is in view. And therefore, our translators have put in the word creature here. But it's creature and creation. They, as I say, it's exactly the same word that appears elsewhere in the Word of God. And it emphasizes this fact that when somebody comes into Christ, they are a new creature or a new creation. There's something that the Lord has done in them, and He has done in them in an instant. And I want to highlight some things that the Bible emphasizes with that happened in the physical creation that also has a parallel in the individual who has been converted and who is now in Christ. First of all, this work of this saving work comes from the same author. The one who brought the physical creation into being is the one who brings the spiritual creation into being. The one who said, "Let there be light," away back in creation, in Genesis 1 as it is recorded for us, is the same individual who has shone the light of the gospel into someone's heart and they have come to know Jesus Christ. Just go back into the previous chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's a reference to creation, because when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we discover that's what happens, that the Lord said, let there be light. So for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's these parallel works of the Lord, what he did in the physical creation all those years ago, and what also takes place in the heart and life of every individual who is converted. The Lord shines glorious light into the heart of an individual, and they come to a knowledge. They come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to trust him. They come to believe on him. They are in Christ when that happens. When the light shines in and they're born of God, they come to know the Lord and they come to be in Christ. We can say as well that this work is something out of nothing. Is that not a feature of the physical creation, that God created out of nothing? It wasn't that God made something out of something that was already there. There was nothing there at all. God brought this world into being. He brought matter into being out of nothing. And we know that that is one of the great principles of creation, that the world came into being out of nothing by his mighty power. And again, that's the same that happens in salvation. And in this new creation, or being a new creature in Christ, the work of grace in a person's life is a work out of nothing. There is nothing for the Lord to work on. We were just dead sinners with no knowledge of God at all. No experience of saving grace. There was nothing there for the Lord to improve upon or to change. The Lord brings new life in where there is no life at all. He does a work out of nothing. And by his mighty power, just the same mighty power that worked in creation and brought the world into being out of nothing, so it works in an individual's heart and creates in them new spiritual life where there was no spiritual life before. And again, this is something that happens in an instant of time. That it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit that this work of creation is wrought. Again, when we go back to the beginning of the physical world, it was the Spirit of God that was said to move upon the waters and form the matter into the earth and so on that God had created. In Genesis 1 verse 2 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there was that original creation out of nothing, bringing matter into existence out of nothing. But then the forming of that matter and the shaping of that matter into the earth, as we know something of it now, but it is marred by sin. But it was even more beautiful when it was in its pristine condition and sin had not afflicted it and the curse of sin was not upon it. But it was the Spirit that moved upon the waters and brought that order to the creation, brought that form to it, brought the beauty to it that we know exists, and even more so, as I say, back then, when prior to the fall, the creation was so good and so beautiful. It's the Spirit of God that works. And again, when we come to think about the work of salvation and what it is to be in Christ, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. It is the Spirit of God that moves upon a heart and upon a life and brings to that dead soul new life in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God. We do not save ourselves. We do not do anything upon ourselves to bring us into existence. That is not true or possible in the physical realm, and it is not true or possible in the spiritual realm either. It is the Spirit of God that works. And when Paul in the scriptures here highlights this fact that if those who are in Christ are a new creature or a new creation, there are all these parallels to notice. We can mention too the part that the Word of God plays in both creation. In Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And there's an emphasis upon the part the word of God plays in the original physical creation of the world came into being. As we know, God spoke, and the world came into being out of nothing. He spoke. It was by his spoken word. And again, the word of God plays an important part in the salvation of a sinner, this new creation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God plays a part in salvation, in being a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus. The word of God plays a most important part. We are born of that incorruptible seed. The power is in that seed, that incorruptible seed, to bring a sinner on to Jesus Christ. We'll finish off with one more before we move on. Both creations are deemed to be very good. Genesis 1 and 31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That whole physical creation that he had brought into being, and the Holy Spirit had ordered and structured and brought into existence, and all the creatures that were in it, everything was very good. The order was very good. Even the beauty of it was very good. And God looked upon all that he had made, it says. Not one part of it was anything else other than very good. And just as it was in the physical, so it is also in the work of salvation, in the spiritual. That new creation in the sinner's life is also deemed to be very good. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus. That he which has begun a good work. And Paul is referring there to the work of salvation, to the bringing of souls unto Jesus Christ, that new creation that is made by the Spirit of God in someone's heart in life, and how the Lord will perform and perfect that work, and that he will keep that person and bring them home to glory, to be with Christ forevermore. So there is this parallel between the physical creation and the spiritual creation. And as we look on at the physical and notice how it came into being and what the Lord did and how he did it, then we can see many lessons and points that are applicable to the spiritual realm as well. Those who are in Christ are a new creature. The Lord has done something remarkable in their heart and in their life. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here from this text is that being in Christ involves a passing away of old things and replacing them with new things. Where this new creation takes place, where there is a new creature, there involves a heart change. There is a change that comes over an individual, and it is a change for the better. It is not change for change's sake. It is a change for the better. There are things that pass away, old things that pass away, and behold, all things become new. There is a change for the better that comes over that individual that is in Christ. And where the Lord has worked by his mighty power and brought this new creation, then there is invariably going to follow this change, this passing away of old things, this replacing of them with new things. Old things are to pass away. All of those things that characterize the unconverted life, the unconverted heart, they are the things that will pass away. But what are those things that will pass away? Well, let me suggest some things to you. First of all, old principles which govern our lives pass away. You see, it is self and sin that reigns in the heart of an unconverted individual. These twin evils have dethroned the Lord, and they are ruling themselves in the place of the Lord in an individual's heart. And they live for sin and they live for self. But when the Lord comes in and he saves an individual and he makes that individual a new creature in Christ Jesus, that passes away. No longer is self and sin on the throne of someone's heart. The Lord takes it. Christ comes in to sit upon the throne of our lives. This is what it is to be a new creature. There is the passing away of these things. No longer is it self and sin that is ruling and governing and reigning, but rather it is the Lord. And God's grace so works that he makes an individual a new creature that those things are dethroned in the person's life. These old principles that govern a person's life pass away. The old thoughts that occupy the mind are banished. The thought that the mind is inclined to one thing and inclined in one way when we are unconverted, when we are in our natural state, and that is that it is inclined toward sin, inclined toward ungodliness. Romans chapter 8, without going back there, that verse 7, where it speaks about the mind, that the natural mind of man is enmity against the Lord. Not that it is full of enmity. That would be true as well, but the scripture goes further and says it is enmity. That's all it is. It's nothing else. It's not that there's somewhere there to squeeze something else in alongside it. And yes, it's full of enmity, but something else can be found in there as well. The scripture puts it this way, that the natural mind is enmity against. It is nothing else. That's all that it is. It is just characterized by enmity against the Lord, by a resistance of the Lord. Well, does that not change? Surely that has to change when the Lord comes in and changes a person's life and makes them a new creature in Christ Jesus and does this glorious work. He changes that mindset. No longer is there a mindset against the Lord, but rather the opposite. Old practices are gone. If sin is dethroned in the heart and mind, then there is going to be a new principle that works in our practices. We will not walk in sinful ways willfully and deliberately any longer. Yes, we are still troubled by sin because the root of sin is still in us. It is not entirely removed. But we're speaking here about the inclination. We're speaking here about what happens within our nature. And the Lord puts a new desire into our nature. And there is a desire to walk in God's ways. This is going to be the mark of the individual who knows the Lord. They're going to forsake these old ways. They're going to do it willingly. God's grace is going to do it within them. They're not going to have to be coerced. They're not going to have to be persuaded. If they are those who have been genuinely converted and there is a genuine change and a genuine new nature that is there, this work of creation that we've been thinking about, then it will automatically follow on. That they're going to desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, because this is the mark of what it is to be in Christ. They are not any longer going to have a desire to walk in the way of sin. Those things are going to feel so alien to them, so contrary to what has now been wrought in their hearts by the Lord. Yes, they still battle with sin and temptation. As I say, the root of sin is still within us, and we will battle with those things and have to war against them. But there is a desire to walk with God. That's why there will be a battle, because there is a desire. If there was no battle, if there was no resistance to these evil things and to the root of sin within us, well, there would be no warfare at all in the Christian's life. We would just give in and acquiesce and go along with the sinful suggestions that may come from the root of sin within us. But the fact that we are a new creature is marked out by a resistance to sinful ways and a desire to walk in the ways of righteousness and holiness that please the Lord. Old things, old companions are gone. There will be no longer an enjoyment of those who walk in the ways of sin. We will not have anything in common with them. Remember what is written there in the opening Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man. That's the mark of the converted soul. That's the mark of the converted soul. They have no longer any desire for the company of those whose ways are ungodly and who walk in sinful ways, because they are grieved by those things. They have nothing in common with those individuals anymore. Light and darkness cannot now exist side by side. Christ and Belial cannot exist side by side. There can be no going on. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the obvious answer is, no, they can't. Well, if the Lord has wrought this work in someone's heart and changed them and given them these new desires and taken away the old things, then there's going to be an evident change even in their companion. Grace is going to do this in a person's life. So there are these old things that will pass away. But then Paul says, behold, all things are become new. Take notice of this. That word behold has that sense, as we know in the scriptures. It's to notice this particular. Behold. Take note of this. And it's a word that is often used in the scriptures, in both Old Testament and New Testament times, to make us to stop and notice here. Here's something particularly worth noticing. Behold, all things become new. Because as we know, nature abhors a vacuum. That's true in the physical realm. Nature abhors a vacuum. If something is taken out, something has to fill it, air or liquid, whatever it is, has to come in and fill the space. Because nature abhors a vacuum. Well, it's exactly the same when it comes to spiritual things. Nature abhors a vacuum. If there's these things that go, if there's these things that pass away, well then something has to come in its place. There just cannot be a vacuum in a person's life. And there are those things that come in their place. All things are made new. And we could go back through those points there that we have mentioned. Principles, thoughts, practices, companions. All of those things become new. You see, there are new principles that govern a person's heart and life. As I say, the Lord now sits on the throne. There is a desire to please Him. There is a desire to acknowledge His kingship. Christ is King, and where He saves an individual, they acknowledge Him as their King. They're not somebody who is unaware of Christ as their King. The Lord is not going to come and save an individual and that person never know that now Christ rules their heart and life. That's not going to be the mark of God's salvation. The mark of God's salvation is going to be a life that is now ruled by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They will seek to please the Lord. They will yield to His commands. If ye love me, the Saviour said, obey, follow my commandments, keep my commandments. So there are new principles, there are new thoughts that occupy the mind. The Lord takes away all of those sinful thoughts and the enmity that is there, and He puts in its place thoughts that are honouring to God and glorifying to the Lord, thoughts of holiness, thoughts of uprightness. Psalm 1, we've already quoted that, quote verse 2 this time. It says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. There's the change. There are those things that are put away, but in their place there's this delighting in the law of the Lord, this delighting in the things of God continually, day and night. No, it's not just what now and again and then going back to the old ways. It's not just on a Sunday that we somehow meditate upon the things of God and then go back to the other things the rest of the days of the week. The scripture says there that He meditates in the law day and night. He does it. There is a new attitude. There is a change of thought. There's change of practice. It's not the places of the world's entertainment that is frequented, but it's the house of God that's frequented. Somebody that comes to know Christ has a desire to be among the people of God, has a desire to be in the house of God, has to be a desire to be in the place of prayer. It's the mark of grace in someone's heart and life. There are new companions because they want to be with those who know the Lord. They want to walk with those that they are in agreement with. They want to walk with those that have the same desires, same things in common as they now have, and they are found among the people of God. These things become natural to an individual that is saved by God's grace. God's grace works this within. When there is this new creation, these are the things that naturally and properly flow from that new creation that the Lord brings. If any man, He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul says, this is how it is. This is how it is. May and we indeed be those who are. The last thing I want us to consider here is that without such a change, we can never claim to be Him. You see, these are the real and genuine marks of the new birth. These are the marks that bear witness to the reality of that which God has wrought within us. That needs to be in us if we are to be the Lord's, if we are to be in Christ. There is no new birth where there is no new creation. The two of these things are inseparably linked together. They're one and the same. They're not different things. They are one and the same. If we are in Christ, that means there is a new creation or a new creature. It's one and the same thing. Now, there are those who have religion, and they claim that that's enough to be in Christ. They have outward morality, and that they claim that to be enough to be in Christ. Or maybe they live decently and neighbourly towards those that are around about them. They have a degree of goodness that is within them and in their life, and they think, well, this adds up to being in Christ. No, it doesn't. Those things do not add up to conversion. They do not add up to what it is to be in Christ. Being in Christ is this new creation that Paul is highlighting. This is what must take place in our lives. And without that new birth, that new creation, we are none of His. Now, sadly, there are those who deceive themselves that all is well when it is plainly not the case, when there is no change. There is no change of principles or change of thoughts or practices or companions. They just go on the same way as they were going, and yet they somehow claim to be in Christ. That cannot be. Simply cannot be. That contradicts what the Scripture is teaching here in 2 Corinthians 5. It cannot be. Where there is no change of nature, there is no conversion. Where there is conversion, there is a change. The two of these things are one and the same. Remember, the difference between the wheat and the tares is the fruit. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus told in Matthew 13, where He likened the kingdom of heaven to a number of different things, and one of those things is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then further down that portion, the Lord interpreted that parable. And in Matthew 13 and verse 37, in an answer to the disciples' question, where they said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field," the Lord begins to explain what that parable was all about. And he speaks about the field being the world, and the seed being the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. And how they were both growing in the field together. How the wicked one had come and sown the tares. But the interesting thing to notice about that plant that was known as the tares, the difference was only noticeable when it come to the time of bearing. The stalk looked the same, the ear looked the same, initially as it started to grow and develop. It was only when the time of fruit that there was a difference. That's when the difference was noticed. Otherwise, they just looked the same. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to those in the parable who wanted to dig out the tares, and he said, "No, let both grow until the harvest, and then we'll separate the wheat from the tares." Because it was in the fruit that the difference between the wheat and the tares was noticed. Up until then, they just looked the same. And the Lord is emphasizing that point that is very obvious in the scriptures. By their fruit ye shall know them. That's what the Lord is here teaching in this parable. There has to be the fruit. There has to be the evidence of the change. There has to be the evidence of a change of nature. That's the difference between the wheat plant and the tares. It's a change in their, it's the difference in their nature. There is that in the nature of the wheat, that it grows up as wheat. There is that which is in the tares, that is going to grow up, and it's not going to be anything else but tares. It's never going to be wheat, because its nature is. And that's the point that Paul is bringing out here too, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. That without this change, we cannot be in Christ. We cannot claim to be in Christ. And sadly today, there's multitudes who claim to be in Christ, and there's no change that's ever evident in their life. No change at all. They run with the world's crowd. They have still the same interests as they always had. And yet, somehow, they claim to be in Christ and claim to know the Lord. Well, that is contrary to what the Word of God here teaches, because the Scripture teaches that where there is this work of the Lord creating a new individual, there's going to be this change that will take place as well. All things will pass away. Behold, all things will. The lack of a new creation will be found out one day. Just the same way as in the wheat and the tares, when the Lord said, "Let both grow until the harvest, and then we will clearly distinguish the one from the other." So it will be the case one day with all who profess. You see, that's what that parable is about. That parable is not about the world. The field was the world, the Lord said in the parable. Those are parables about the kingdom of heaven, and oftentimes they're called the kingdom parables in Matthew 13. Because they picture the kingdom of God. They're not picturing the whole world, Matthew 13. As I say, the field was the world, and these wheat and tares were in the world. The kingdom of God is in the world. And in the kingdom of God, there is that which is true wheat, there is that which is tares. There is that which has a genuine change of nature, and it's producing the fruit as is here described in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. And on the other hand, in the kingdom of God at the same time, there are the tares, and they've never been changed. There's no change of nature at all. But the Lord said, "Let both grow until the harvest, and then we'll distinguish between two." When the fruit is to be seen, and the all-seeing eye of God is brought to bear as the judge of all, then he will separate between the wheat and the tares. It tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them." And then the next verse, or that same verse, goes on, "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from it." Here's the important point to notice. If it's true the Lord knoweth them that are his, then let us be those that have the marks of the Lord's work upon us. Depart from it. So, the lack of a new creation will, and how sad it would be to be found out on that day, and found out not to have a name, or claim even to belong to the Lord, and yet never have the change wrought in the heart. Wouldn't it be better to find that out now, and put it and be right with God, and to be truly in Christ, rather than to be found out on that day? Because that all-seeing, all-knowing, all-searching eye is not going to miss anyone. No one's going to slip in. Only those that are the Lord's. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And may there indeed be that change that has been wrought in heart. May the Lord work even tonight. And you know not the Lord, and that change has never taken place in your heart and life you come to the Lord to seek. Let's bow together in prayer.